We want to read from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12, and we'll commence at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Amen. We'll end there at verse 19, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all. This passage that we have read this evening contains the only reference to Easter in all the Word of God. Herod had already killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he decided that he would arrest Peter and that he would proceed to do the same with him after this season has passed. Some speculate that the reason why he waited until after this season was over was because of the custom that a prisoner was released onto the Jews at Passover time. If you look there at verse 3, it tells us that then were the days of unleavened bread. So we know exactly when this arrest of Peter took place, and the fact that Herod was waiting until this season would pass before he would put Peter to death. So before he make any pretense in trying him and condemning him to death, he didn't want to give them any opportunity to petition for his release, as was the custom, as we know from what happened to Barabbas at the time of the Saviour. There is considerable discussion over the use of the term Easter in the Bible. There are those who insist that the Authorized Version, or King James Version as they call it, provides what they call advanced revelation. And that makes it even more advantageous, and it holds a greater authority than going back to the original Greek or Hebrew. They're known as Ruckmanites, or KJV only people. And it's not a position that we hold as a denomination. It's in the opinion of our denomination, it's an untenable position to hold. But there are those who hold that position, particularly in America, but it's over here as well, and they'll hear no suggestion of any change of word or even a better translation or anything like that. They believe that God had his hand in the translation of the Authorized Version more than what would be commonly accepted, and that whatever words the Authorized Version translators chose, that's the words that we are to stick with at all times. There's another considerable body of opinion that says the word could be more accurately translated as Passover. It's evident from the passage that that's the time that is in view. Because if you look at verse 3, we've already mentioned those words that come there in brackets, then were the days of unleavened bread. Well, the feast of unleavened bread followed on immediately after the Passover. The Passover was just the 14th day of the month. That's when the lamb was taken and the lamb was slain, as we know in Egypt, and the blood that was applied to the doorposts and to the lintels, and that's the feast that they were to observe, the Jews that is, they were to observe continually. But there are followed on immediately then 7 days of the feast of unleavened bread. That's actually when they ate the Passover lamb. They would have slain the Passover lamb on the night of the Passover, and then the next day they would have started to eat the Passover lamb as a feast, and that would have been into the feast of unleavened bread. So the Passover itself only lasted for one day, the 14th day of the month, but then 7 days of the feast of unleavened bread followed on. So we know exactly what period of time is in view here, because we're told by inspiration, then were the days of unleavened bread. And there is that suggestion that when we come to the word Easter here, that we should understand it as the word Passover. Because the word, the Greek word that lies behind the word Easter here, everywhere else in the New Testament is translated by the word Passover. 28 times out of 29 where it appears in the New Testament, it has the word Passover. This is the only place where it is translated as Easter. We have to go back to the days of John Wycliffe and also to William Tyndale to understand how this word Easter came to be used in the New Testament. See, when these men came to translate the Bible into English, there was no equivalent word for Passover in the English language at that time. John Wycliffe, when he came to translate, he was translating from the Latin Vulgate into English, and he just took the Latin word over. He couldn't translate it because there was no equivalent English word, so he just took over the Latin word, made a slight change to the spelling of it, and put it into his New Testament, what he was translating. When Tyndale came next to translate the Bible, he started with the New Testament, and he wasn't happy with this word, and he was the first to employ the word Easter. Because in his mind, this was the period of time that English-speaking people in England who he was translating the scriptures for them, that's how they looked upon this period of time. That's what they called this period of time. The Jews might have known it as Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but in the minds of English-speaking people, it was Easter time. So it was William Tyndale who first used the word Easter and used it to translate this word Passover. William Tyndale then went on to translate the Old Testament. And when he came upon the word Passover in the Old Testament, he realized himself that Easter wasn't going to be an acceptable term for the Old Testament to employ, so he was the one who coined the word Passover. So there was no English word Passover until William Tyndale coined that word and put it into his translation of the Old Testament. But because he was working backwards, he started at the New Testament where he used this word Easter, and then he went back to the Old Testament and he translated the word Passover. In subsequent translations, they started to change all the references in the New Testament. There was a whole number of English translations leading up to the Authorized Version. There was called the Great Bible and the Bishop's Bible. There was the Geneva Bible. And many of the places where in the New Testament this Passover was translated by the word Easter, they were all changed, but this one wasn't. And it said that it was more inadvertently than intentionally done. That it was the desire of them to change them all and make them into the word Passover. But this one was never changed, and it went on into the Authorized Version, because the Authorized Version in many, many places, the vast, vast majority of it, takes William Tyndale's translation as its basis. There are changes certainly here and there, but the vast majority of the English translation that we find in the Authorized Version is exactly the same as William Tyndale's translation. Some of the great phrases that we know of, for example, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, some of those great English phrases that are found in our English Bible today come from William Tyndale's translation. And our Authorized Version translators used the word as well. So that's how the word Easter has come to be in our Authorized Version. And there is the idea behind it, Passover, because that's what the word is. It's the Hebrew word, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word for Passover. But what I want us to do this evening is to consider the circumstances that are outlined in this passage as an illustration of the gospel. Because what I want you to consider here is a wonderful demonstration of the Lord's delivering power. You see, what the Lord did for Peter is what he does for every sinner that he sees. And it's that thought that I want us to dwell upon this evening for a little while, and I want to draw some things to your attention. First of all, I want you to consider that like Peter, the sinner is asleep in a prison. Like Peter, the sinner is asleep in prison. Herod had arrested Peter and had him imprisoned. This is not Herod the Great, who slew the innocents in Bethlehem at the time of Christ's incarnation. It's not even the Herod that put John the Baptist to death. It's another Herod. It's a man who was known as Herod Agrippa. And he's not the same as the Agrippa that you read of later on in the Acts of the Apostles. But here's a man unique in his own right. And he has arrested Peter. He's taken him captive. He has done so, as we've said, because it has pleased the Jews. And no one and nothing could withstand the power of this man. He was a despot. The will of this man was done. Whatever he commanded, that's what came to pass. But how like the sinner Peter is? Because the sinner is one who has been taken captive by the devil at his will, taken captive by one who is a despot. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. It says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's what the devil has done to every individual. He has taken all of humanity captive by what he did in the garden in deceiving our first parents and getting them to eat forbidden fruit and the consequences that followed. He has taken all of mankind captive. And there is a need to recover ourselves from the snare of the devil. We're like somebody in the prison house. A superior power before whom the sinner has no power to resist has taken us captive. And the devil is a tyrant. The devil is a cruel taskmaster. He's an oppressive taskmaster. He does not care for the well-being of the unconverted tonight. All he's interested with the unconverted is taking them down to hell. That's all the devil is interested with regard to you tonight, who are not saved, is taking you down to hell. He doesn't care how he will do it. All he's interested is taking you down to destruction. He's a cruel and he's an oppressive tyrant. Well set before us in this man Herod that you read of here in this passage of Scripture. was made for Peter when he was in prison. It tells us that prayer was made for him without ceasing of the church, that God would deliver him and that God would set him free, that God would miraculously and wondrously intervene in his life. There was a public prayer meeting that was crying unto the Lord that he would do something on the behalf of Peter. Is it not true that sinners are prayed for in public prayer meetings? You're here tonight unconverted. Your name is mentioned in public prayer meetings, that God would save you. There's a prayer meeting before the service, and your name may well have been mentioned there, that the Lord would have mercy upon you and save you and deliver you, that you would be recovered from the snare of the devil. And just like a public prayer meeting for Peter, that he would be delivered and set free, so there is that crying unto God with, on your behalf, even mentioning your name, that the Lord would have mercy on you and that he would bring you on to himself. You'll notice there likewise that Peter was under the sentence of death. It's already declared what Herod had done to James, the brother of John. He had killed him, and he's going to do the same to Peter if he gets his way. He wants to kill Peter. He wants to put Peter to death. And here he is in prison under the sentence of death. The day actually was set for his death. If you look at verse 6, it says, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. So it had come to the night before the day that he was going to be put to death. The very next day, Peter was going to be led out and put to death. He's under the sentence of death as he languishes in this prison. And tonight, there is no better picture of you who are unconverted than that. You're just like Peter. You're bound with chains. Your sins bind you, and they have bound you for many a day. And they're going to keep you bound, and you're under the sentence of death. The Bible tells you, you are condemned already. The end of the sinner is sure. There is no doubt about where your sins is going to take you. There's no doubt about where the devil is going to take you. If you remain unconverted, if you remain at Christ, if you go on as you are and die as you are, there is only one end. You're going down to eternal death. The sentence of death is already on you. Peter was bound with many chains and heavily guarded, and it seemed he was sure of death. And how that fits you exactly tonight. You're bound with your sins, you're guarded by the devil, he's taking you captive, and it seems as if you're sure of death. One other thing to notice here is Peter's languishing in this prison is he's fast asleep. He's fast asleep. He seems to be oblivious to his predicament and the danger that he's in. Sound asleep. Now that may be due to the knowledge that Peter had of what the Lord said about the manner of his death. But whatever the reason, whether it is that enables Peter to sleep in this prison cell content, whatever it is, the truth is that he's asleep despite the danger. He's asleep the very night before he's going to be taken out and put to death. How many a sinner tonight is sound asleep, spiritually speaking? Sound asleep. You don't realise the danger you're in. You're unaware of just what lurks around the corner for you. Many of you, unlike Peter, have a false hope and a false confidence. You've been lulled into a false sense of security. You think it's all right, that you don't need to be too worried about your soul or your eternal destiny. And you've been lulled into a sense of insecurity. False sense of security. All is well when it's not well. You're like Peter in the prison cell. It's as if the Lord is holding Peter up here before you and saying, take a look at yourself, how it is with you spiritually. How many times did the Lord not take physical pictures to illustrate spiritual truth? Well, here's a physical circumstance that certainly illustrates spiritual truth. The sinner is one taken captive by the devil at his will. And you're in great danger tonight.
because you're not saved.
The second thing I want you to consider is that, like Peter, sinners need to be smitten by the angel of the Lord. As Peter lies in this prison cell, the night prior to being taken out to be beheaded, something miraculously happens. He is visited by an angel in answer to the prayers of the people of God, the weak prayers of the people of God. We can see that from what happened with regard to the time when Peter did stand at the gate and announce that he was there.
And Rhoda went in to tell them, and they didn't
even believe it. They said, "It's not true." They said, "It's his angel." Their faith wasn't all that strong, but yet they prayed. Oh, even weak faith Christian can get great answers from God. Weak faith. The Lord said if we had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, we could see mountains move from God. And here's a people with weak faith, and yet, even though their faith is weak, what a mighty answer to prayer came as a result of their crying unto God. Because this angel arrives in the prison cell. This angel comes to awaken Peter, and this angel comes to bring him out. Going to deliver him. Verse 7, it tells us the angel came upon him. The angel came to Peter. What else could happen? Peter's in a cell. He's well guarded. He's not going to be able to get out himself. You'll notice that he's bound between two soldiers, verse 6 tells us. And then there's other soldiers that are on guard watching him. Verse 4 tells us there were four groups of four. Four quaternions of soldiers. So there were four groups of four, 16 soldiers that had been specifically set the task of guarding this man. But the Lord comes to Peter. And verse 7 tells us there about this light that shone into the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. That's exactly the experience that an unconverted soul needs. Not so much a physical coming of an angel and a light shining, but spiritually, that's what's required. The Lord needs to come to the sinner tonight. The Lord needs to come to you who tonight are unconverted. The Lord needs to come to you, and the glorious light of the gospel needs to shine into your darkened heart. You need to see the light of the gospel. Turn over there a little bit in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4, 5 and 6. Second Corinthians 4, verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." Well, there's spiritual captivity. The devil has blinded your mind, taken you captive. "Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts." Well, what is spiritual light? When we talk about a sinner getting spiritual light, what are we talking about? Well, if you look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 there, spiritual light equates with spiritual knowledge. Paul says, "Who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, when the Bible talks about dwelling in darkness spiritually, it's talking about a lack of knowledge. An ignorance is the very term that Ephesians 4:18 uses. Ignorance. Lack of knowledge, lack of understanding, lack of awareness, lack of spiritual perception. That's somebody who dwells in spiritual darkness. But if light comes to that individual, if the Lord shines in spiritual light, if the light of the gospel comes, even through the preaching of the word, and as verse 5 tells us there in 2 Corinthians 4, there's a knowledge imparted. A spiritual knowledge. Where the sinner begins to see themselves as they are, bound and fettered and imprisoned by Satan and by sin. What the Lord did with Peter, the Lord needs to do to you tonight. The Lord must come to you and shine the light of the glorious gospel into your soul. May the Lord do that. Even and as you sit now in that pew during the preaching, may the light of the
gods, but enter into your heart. You see yourself as you are. You'll notice there also that the angel smote Peter. Peter was fast asleep. We've already alluded to that. The angel has to awaken him. Has to awaken him. And the word that is employed there in verse 7, it says, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side." That word smite is exactly the same word that is used of Peter cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. So it indicates to us something of the strength of a blow that Peter received. Just wasn't a wee tap that the angel gave Peter. There he is lying sleeping, and the angel comes and gives him a wee nudge. The same strength and force that would have been employed by Peter when he went to defend the Lord and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. That's the word that is employed here. The Lord had to smite Peter to awaken him. He would have woken in a startle. You see, in an instant, Peter would have been alert. He would have been alert. And oh, how the Lord needs to do that tonight in the heart of the unconverted. He needs to smite them in such a fashion, spiritually speaking, that they immediately become alert. Immediately are aware of the need of their soul and how pressing it is to come to Christ. Because they're asleep, they have no awareness at all about their need. They're untroubled about the spiritual well-being of their soul. They need to be awakened out of sleep. It's interesting to notice that the language that is used by Paul in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, he says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." It's high time to awake out. Oh, how true that is for you who know not the Saviour. It's time to awake to righteousness. And the Lord needs to smite your heart. How does the Lord do that? Well, he does it, you see, by smiting your conscience with his word. He does so by smiting your conscience with the law of God, so that you tremble at the thought of falling into the hands of an angry God. And it's only when the Lord does that, and when the Lord begins to smite your conscience and begins to trouble you, and you get conviction of sin, then you will begin to see your need of Christ, and you'll become alert and aware of what you need to do. Remember what is said about the Jews that listened to Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were pricked in their heart. Peter preached. The Lord took his word and smote the consciences of those people that were listening to Peter preach and to the other apostles. And as a result, they cried out, "What will we do?" You see, they just couldn't go on. It wasn't a matter of just hearing what they had to say and then going on about the rest of the day's business. They said, "Peter, what are we to do as a result of this?" And Peter said, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission." And may the Lord smite your heart tonight. Trouble your conscience. Give you conviction of sin like you've never had before in your life. And you begin to tremble at the thought of falling into the hands of an angry God. And you begin to think, "Where is my sin going to take me? If I'm bound and fettered now by my sins, if I'm under the sentence of death, there's coming a day when that sentence is going to be administered. And how will it fare with me then?" Oh, may God awaken you. You'll notice in Acts chapter 12 that Peter was commanded to arise. "Arise," the angel said, verse 7, "arise up quickly." But it's very important to notice just the words that are employed. We believe in verbal inspiration. And God writes theology into historical narrative. You read verse 7, Acts chapter 12, and read verse 7 again. It says, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light ashamed in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." What a wonderful picture there is there. The angel actually put down his hand and took Peter and lifted him up. Raised him up. At the same time, he said to Peter, "Rise up, Peter." It is of the gospel. The Lord commands the sinner to believe. The Lord commands the sinner to repent. But we know the sinner is dead in trespasses and in sins. They cannot do those things of themselves. But the Lord puts out his hand. And the Lord gives the sinner the power to do it. Repentance and faith are gifts from God. And spiritually, it's just like is illustrated there for us in verse 7, where the angel actually puts out his hand to Peter, and he says, "Peter, get up," and he helps him up. Because Peter was bound with his chains, you'll notice in verse 7. He was bound and fettered by his chains between two soldiers. Peter couldn't do anything. But the Lord does exactly the same in salvation, where he raises up the sinner by commanding the sinner to come to Christ. He assists the sinner. He makes the sinner alive. He regenerates them so they can come to him and believe on him. It may be the Lord is speaking to you tonight. Maybe you can hear the Lord saying, "Arise and come to me. Oh, my friend, come. Come to Christ." His chains fell off, verse 7 tells us, as Peter obeyed the command of the angel and he begins to arise. The chains fell off. Those chains that would have been round his arms and his legs and bound him, they just all fall off. There's two chains that are particularly mentioned in verse 6. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And these chains fall off. And in coming to Christ, the sinner will discover his chains fall off. The sins that bind him, the sins that fetter him, will fall off. The Lord is the one who breaks the power of cancelled sin. You see, if Christ has cancelled your sin by dying at the cross for you, then he will break the power of it in your life. It will not fetter you any longer. You'll be delivered from those sins. And just as it's illustrated here, as Peter rises up, his chains fall off. As you come to Christ, your chains will fall off. Those sins that bind you and fetter you, those sins that hold sway in your life will all fall away. The Lord will break the power of them in your life. The angel smote Peter. The angel came to the prison cell. And may the Lord come to you tonight and do the same work in your heart and life. One further thing I want you to notice there before we conclude, and that is that like Peter, sinners are brought out of prison. The chains falling off Peter's hands was just the beginning of what God was going to do. It wasn't the end. Just the beginning. And God was going to do wonderful things. The angel commands Peter further. Verse 8 it says, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." Peter was going somewhere. Peter wasn't going to be left in the prison cell. The Lord wasn't going to do a half-hearted work of deliverance on Peter's part. No, the Lord raises him up, the chains fall off, and the angel of the Lord says to him, "Peter, put on your shoes and bind on your cloak. You're going somewhere." And the words that are spoken to him at the end of verse 8, "Follow me. Follow me. I'll show you the way. You're not going to be left. You're not going to find your own way out. You're not going to find your own way home. I'm going to lead you out. Follow me." And surely those words remind us of the many times the Lord Jesus spoke similar words. He said to the fishermen, follow me. He said to that individual
that came running
to him on one occasion, he said, let the dead bury their dead, follow me. He said to Matthew at the receipt of custom, follow me. He said to the rich young ruler, sell all that thou hast, follow me. See, that's the call of the gospel tonight, follow Christ. He's the one that will show you the way home to heaven. He's the one that will lead you home. Follow him. Will you follow him tonight? Or are you going to go your own way? Are you going to go out this meeting going your own way? Or are you going to follow the Lord? Because if you follow the Lord, he'll take you to the cross. That's where you'll find him. That's where you begin to follow him, is when you come to the cross. And when you trust in him for salvation. This angel leads Peter out. They go past the first watch, the first ward and the second ward, as is mentioned in verse 10. They come to the great iron gate that leads out into the city, the very outer gates of this great prison that Peter was held captive in. And it opens of its own accord. Peter standing now on the street. He's even led further through the streets. Nobody can hinder him. Everyone's powerless. All those soldiers that were to be guarding him are all overcome. And there's nothing that can hinder Peter being led out. They're all as dead men. All as dead men. All to bring Peter out. All to lead him forth. The Lord leads his people forth. The Lord brings a sinner out of the bondage of sin, but he just doesn't leave them there. He leads them. He continues to lead them. He'll lead them the whole way home. No opposition will prevail. If the Lord saves us, no devil in hell will hinder us getting to heaven. No devil in hell. All opposition will be overcome. Verse
11 tells us
that Peter was like one that dreamed. He was like one. When Peter would come to himself, as all this was happening, Peter thought he was dreaming. As he goes out past one guard and another guard, as he comes to the very outer gate of the prison, as it opens of its own accord, as he goes through the streets of Jerusalem, Peter thinks he's dreaming. He thinks he's lying in the prison cell all the time. He's just dreaming. And it's only now that he finally comes to himself and he realizes it's not a dream. This is real. Look at what he says in verse. And now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. It was only when he was out in the street that he realized this is really happening. Because it was so wonderful. You know the story how he came to the house of the mother of John Mark, and there was great rejoicing at his deliverance. But is that not what the Lord does for those whom he saves? Are they not like those that dreamed? Is the joy of sins forgiven not so great as is as if you were dreaming? To know as well with our soul, to know that we are right with God, is there not much rejoicing in Christ? That took place at the house of the mother of John Mark. The church tells us that. If you go back to verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Peter was taken to the place where the church had gathered. That's not too hard to see the picture that had been presented to us there, that the one whom the Lord delivers and sets free from their sins, that individual who comes to know the joy of sins forgiven, they're going to the place where the church is meeting up. Oh, we're only here in this world for a while. We're going home to glory soon. To see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven, and bask in God's own light. The book of Hebrews tells us about the church of the firstborn. They're in heaven. And that's where we're going to meet up with them. We're the church of the firstborn. And we're going to meet up in heaven.
Well, that hymn goes on to say that some of you are out of Christ. Held by many
a snare. We cannot leave you lost and lone. My friend, tonight, will you not come and follow Christ? And be among that people? And join that company that have the joy of sins forgiven and that are going home to glory. Follow Christ. Come to Him tonight and be saved. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord, we thank Thee for the great delivering power of our Saviour. We thank Thee that Thou dost take the captive and set them free. We bless Thee, the Saviour said, when He begun His earthly ministry, that He had come to set the captive free, to preach deliverance to those that were bound. And we pray, Lord, that tonight Thou would deliver those that are bound by their sins. Bring them unto Thyself. Draw them, we pray. And may this night they simply seek the Saviour. And give up hope and everything else, awake from their dullness even and spiritual manners. And may they come to believe on Jesus Christ. Have mercy, O Lord. We desire that they would be saved. Lord, we pray for their salvation. We would even lift them up now as we come to a close in this service. And Lord, it is our prayer that Thou would bring them to Thyself. Save them by Thy grace. Abide with us, we pray, as we come to a close, as we take our leave of this place, as we go our separate ways, grant us Thy abiding presence, and watch over us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.